For our scripture reading this morning, you can go with me to Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37. Before we read together, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word to edify us and that you may be glorified. We ask now that you would, by your Holy Spirit, make your word alive to us, open our hearts towards your word, and that you would also capture our thoughts, that you would lead us where you want us to go, that you would gather our attention, and that you would do heart surgery on us. Lord, we submit to you, and we ask that you would be glorified in all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is slightly unconventional for most. So basically the sermon is about Genesis 37 to chapter 50. We will not be reading everything, but we will be reading large parts. And if you're not used to that, it's fine. Remember that this isn't, you know, many chapters of Romans or something, which is very heavy reading. This is God recounting the story of Joseph and God's workings with Joseph. So just follow it and see what happens. So if you like, you can read along. If not, you can just listen. What I will be doing is I'll read certain chapters, and the rest, just for time's sake, I'll just summarize it and then skip to another chapter. And what I want you to do as we read this is to remember that all the people concerned were real people. This isn't a parable. These were real people, like you and me, and especially Joseph. He was a child of God, but a real young man of 17 years old when these events started. So I want you to, as we read along, to really feel with Joseph and think through how you would have felt in all this. So let us start our reading in Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." And so he said to him, "Go now and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And a man asked him, "What are you seeking?" I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And a man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that the fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand, to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered the goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianite had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Now we go to chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into her house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt, against their Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with them, with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in a prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. One night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. Each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please, tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so to get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And yet also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed he was standing by the Nile. Just there, our reading for now. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that this is when Pharaoh had that dream about the seven 7. Now I forgot what's the circuit. The ugly cows. Yeah, he had a dream of the ugly cows and the fat cows. So there was the fat cows were there and the best he had ever seen. And then there were the really thin ugly cows and they came and they devoured the fat ones. And then also the same was there with ears of corn, yeah, of grain. And the same kind of thing happened, but no one could interpret the dream for Pharaoh. He sent all his magicians and wise men, but no one could interpret them. And then the chief cupbearer remembered, but there was this guy Joseph in prison. And he told Pharaoh about him, and Pharaoh brought Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the dream for him. Which basically meant that God was going to give 7 years of plenty, of abundance, after which 7 years were basically famine, where there would be drought. And God forewarned them in order that they may make a plan. And Joseph counseled Pharaoh to take one-fifth of the produce of the land of every of the 7 plentiful years and just store it up for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was so impressed, so he promoted Joseph to second in command over the whole of Egypt. From prison all the way to second in command of the whole of Egypt. And during the 7 years of famine, of plentitude, Joseph did his job. And then Joseph was 30 years old when Pharaoh promoted him. So he was 17 when he was sold into slavery. 13 years had passed, and now at 30 years of age, he was promoted. After 7 years of the years of plenty, he's 37 now. 20 years since he had been stolen and sold. And then the time of famine came. And the famine was so great that all of Egypt had to come to buy grain from Pharaoh. And after a while, it was so great that the whole surrounding world came to buy grain from Egypt. And also, of course, then Joseph's brothers came, because there was no food anywhere to be found. And now I can imagine Joseph meeting his brothers and a dream coming to fulfillment, because they didn't recognize him. It's probably all Egyptian makeup and all that stuff. So his brothers came and they bowed down before Joseph. Joseph, the one who had interpreted the dreams, he remembered his dream. His dreams that God gave him. So they bowed down before him. And then there's a slightly complicated exchange between them, going back and forth. But then eventually, it comes out, Joseph reveals himself at the age of 39. It was the second year of the famine. 39, they saw him last time when he was 17. He revealed himself to them. And he said, just come, go and get your family and your goods and bring father as well. Go tell him I'm alive and come here, I will provide for you. I'm second in command, I will have a place for you, I will provide. And now you can think, poor Jacob, who didn't even want to be comforted when they came back with that news. It's in chapter 45. So he went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. And this is so far-fetched. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of his father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. And then Joseph brings them into Egypt. They settle in one land. And before Jacob dies, he blesses his sons. And Joseph did not try to seek revenge against his brothers in all that time. But when their father died, his brothers start to fear. So you can page with me to Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Just until there, our reading of Scripture. So are you happy with your life? 100% happy with the way that everything you dreamed for and hoped for just happened? No, of course you're not, because life doesn't work like that. We have hopes, we have dreams, we have fears, and in spite of that, life happens. Things happen. We lose loved ones. We lose our health. We lose jobs. We become victims of crime. We become victims of other people's evil actions. The good guys do not always win. And even for faithful Christians, life is not comfortable. And it's not just one trouble-free life. We know verses well. Verses like Romans 8:28, that everything works for the good of those who love Him. And the verses which follow, which boldly proclaim that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Yet, when life doesn't go as we had planned or hoped for, we have trouble believing God's promises. We may even find ourselves criticizing God. We demand an explanation. "Oh God, why? Tell me why." But we do not receive an explanation. Bad and frustrating things happen to us, and we are left puzzled as to the reason why. Joseph was a real young man. He was a real person just like us. He had hopes and dreams, whatever they were. But more than once, and without any wrongdoing of his part, his life just drastically took a turn for the worse. He lost everything. Everything except his life and his health. And it was not that he didn't have enough faith. "Come on, Joseph, just believe more. Believe harder." It wasn't that he didn't work hard enough or smart enough. Inexplicable tragedy simply struck. And Joseph wasn't told why. When we come to the end of Genesis, we can see that God used these events that were inexplicable at first. We see how God used that to save many people from dying. But even more, that's the way that God, that He fulfilled His promise to Abraham, that he would have a great many descendants, and that from in him the whole earth will be blessed. Because without this episode of Joseph, Abram's offspring would have died. And with it, God's promises, and with it, the ones from whom our Lord Jesus were to be born. God used these events as part of an amazing big plan. And here in Genesis 50, Joseph had the advantage of hindsight. He could see what happened. He could make peace with his life. He could make peace with his brothers because he could understand and he could see that God used his suffering for a good purpose. That his suffering was not useless, but that his suffering was over and over, it was worth it. It was not pointless. And you can imagine all that time he spent in prison or just working for Potiphar. He could have wondered, why? What's the purpose of this? But here at the end of Genesis, Joseph had peace. Now when I read, a couple of years ago, when I read chapter 41, beginning of that, where he starts the telling of Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph was there in prison and he asked the one guy, remember me. And 2 whole years went by. And I found myself asking God, but how on earth was Joseph in that time? He's just sitting there. Well, he's managing a prison as well, but he's just stuck there in prison. How was he supposed to know? How was he supposed to understand that, well, this is the big picture, so just relax. He's going to work out like this and like that. How was he supposed to figure out or to know or to understand that this was part of a big plan to save many people? And the simple answer that God gave me is that Joseph wasn't supposed to understand. Joseph wasn't supposed to understand. We do not and we cannot make peace with the way our lives are going by figuring it all out. By figuring out how it all makes sense, how everything could fit into God's plan. And how exactly will God use this to work for our good and His glory? We cannot make peace with everything, with our life, by figuring it all out. It is not by understanding our life that we make peace, that we gain peace. But it is by knowing God and trusting in His goodness that we make peace. It's not by understanding our life, but by knowing God and trusting His goodness. We do not have to wait until someday, until we have Joseph's reaction in verse 50. We do not have to wait until we have the benefit of hindsight before we make peace. I mean, look at this answer of Joseph. It's mind-blowing. After they did all that to Joseph, imagine all the years he had lost. Him and his father were this close. He had lost all that. His family had gone through a lot of suffering. And yet when his brothers are fearful, he's going to exact punishment. He says, do not fear. Am I in a place of God? You meant it for evil. What you guys did, it was evil. I'm not going to make excuses for that. What you did was evil. And that was your intention with it. But God meant the same thing for good. To bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph did not simply excuse or reason away his brother's evil actions, but he found comfort in the fact that it doesn't matter what happens and what people's intentions are, God intends things for good and He is in control, so He has peace. If you truly believe that God is sovereign and that He is working everything according to His purposes, then you can start to make peace with your past, with your present, and whatever the future may hold. The first time I preached the sermon, I said, if you truly understand that God is sovereign, you can. Then I realized my error. You don't even need to understand that God is sovereign. You just need to believe it. Because even trying to think about how, in what way God is sovereign, that it's mind-blowing. You'll tire yourself. If you believe what God says plainly, that He is working everything according to His purposes, then you can start to make peace. Then there's no need for bitterness, as Joseph could have had against his brothers. There's no need for anxiety, fear. If, however, you look at life while excluding God from your thinking, then you know what? Every wrong committed against you is just that. It's just a wrong committed against you. You are simply the victim of someone else's evil. That's that. And every tragedy that you can't blame on a person, a car accident or serious injuries that cripple or diseases or famine or whatever, if you exclude God from your thinking, that's just part of a seemingly inexplicable life that's unfair and leads nowhere except to the grave. If you exclude God from your thinking, you're going to end up in a very dark place. And we should see that that is our natural tendency. You can even pray to God as though He's not in any way implicated in what's happening. You can pray to God as if He has no part in anything. But when you start to look at life through the eyes of faith, then you come to see that God's sovereignty is big. Now we have an idea that God's sovereignty, that God's power, just look at how we pray. We think that God is powerful enough to stop an evil thing from happening in order that a good thing might happen. Which is true. And that's how we pray. Lord, please stop this. Please don't let this happen. So we easily believe that God is big enough to stop a bad thing in order that a good thing may happen. But God is much bigger than that. God is so big that He can and does work out His purposes in spite of bad things. A bad thing can happen, and God's purpose still stands. It goes even further. God is so big that He can even work through bad things, as in the case of Joseph. God did not fulfill His plan in spite of Joseph's brother's evil. He actually accomplished it through that. Evil cannot stop God. So it doesn't matter what happens to you, or what could happen to you. You can have peace that God's purposes for you will stand. Also, nothing is too small. No detail is too small, and no child of God is too unimportant for God to be a part of their lives, to fall out of God's sovereignty. Jesus said, even the hairs on our head, on our heads are counted. That's intense. If you get out of bed at night in the cold and you bump your toe against some piece of furniture, that was part of God's plan. Even that. Your toe is much bigger than your hair. I remember one time, it was in the winter, and I bumped my toe against the wall. And for some reason, I just automatically recited Romans 8:28. Everything was okay. It was just a knee-jerk reaction to that. And then it just dawned on me, yeah, you know, that's true. And suddenly the pain also went away. So sometimes God, He uses little things to teach us lessons. Big things, small things, fall inside God's sovereignty. And not one of us is too small to fall inside that. We should never get the idea that God is only concerned with the big players. He's concerned with every one of His children. In Matthew 18, where Jesus says, you know, if you're a stumbling block to even one of the least of these, it's better that you die a gruesome death. Jesus cares for the least of His disciples. So nothing is too small, and no child of God is too unimportant. And also nothing is too big to fall outside of God's sovereignty. We shouldn't limit our prayers to just the things we think is in our life. God can change anything. He holds the universe in the cup of His hand. He made the sun stand still once, because that is what it took. He can do anything. And the nations are like dust to Him. Now, very important, nothing is so tragic that it falls outside of God's sovereignty. Nothing can be so tragic that even God says, whoa, sorry, can't do anything with this. Just look at the cross of our Jesus Christ for proof. What is more tragic, and what is a bigger display of evil than people murdering the Son of God, the only Savior? And yet, God used that in order to bring us salvation. Our security and our peace lies not in God's commitment to our hopes and dreams and plans. We are born selfish, and when we grow up, we have a hard time leaving that behind. We think in terms of our plans, our hopes, our dreams. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, even saying, Lord, let your kingdom come, you have in the back of your mind, how can that fit into my kingdom? I hope it just benefits me. But our security and peace lies not in God's commitment to our dreams, hopes and plans, but it lies in His commitment to His plans and His purposes. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And His plans are always much better than ours. It is possible for us to come up with a good plan, but you can never even come close to what God has in mind. Take Joseph. When he was 17 years old, whatever his dream for his life was, I guarantee it did not involve the suffering there, but the end game, it did not involve something that would lead to the preservation of the life of thousands and thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people, and to becoming a critical link in the coming of Jesus Christ. I can guarantee you it was much smaller. God's plans are amazing. And that is why in the Psalms we have so many songs of praise. That is why when you read Revelation, you have heavenly beings singing praise. Because whatever God plans, it is praiseworthy. So God being committed to His plans and His purposes, that will give you peace. Now, Jesus Christ rules from heaven, and not only is He completely qualified for a job, that He has wisdom and power, but He is also the one who gave His life for you. He is the one who loved you so much that He was willing to give His life for you. Not only willing, but He actually went through with it. You know what? That's part of what qualifies Him. In Revelation 5, we have the scroll in the right hand of God the Father, and an angel says, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to reign and to carry out God's plan? And no one was found. So John started to weep. Because what now? The angel said, don't weep. Look, the Lion of Judah, he has prevailed. Yes, someone strong. And he looks up and is it? It's a lamb. A lamb who was slain. That's part of what qualifies Jesus as the one who rules from heaven to carry out God's plan. He's not only strong and wise and all-knowing, but he loves us that much. And he does not change. If he loved us enough to give us his life, or to give his life for us, when it cost him so much, why would he suddenly abandon us now? Now when it's easy. He paid to save us and make us God's people, and we will never be abandoned. So in the past he loved us so much that he died for us. And now he rules in heaven from the right hand of God the Father in perfect love and wisdom. So we do not get to have absolute control over our lives. We do not even get to understand completely what goes on in our lives. But Jesus does. He has control. He has complete understanding. And he uses it in ways that surprises even heavenly beings. If you read Revelation 4, there are massive heavenly beings. One of them are covered with eyes all over, meaning that he sees like everything. Even heavenly beings, which are so much superior to us, they fall down before him and say, wow, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is he to take the scroll and to reign. So let us cease to try and double check if God is doing a good enough job, because that's what we're doing if we demand a reason, an explanation. We just want to double check. Let us cease to try and double check God. Let us rather trust in his goodness, in his power and love, which he so powerfully proved when he sent his son to die for us. And rather than complaining or being unhappy about life not going according to our plans, let us rejoice in the fact that life is going according to God's perfect plan, in which we are securely saved and he is glorified forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what you are calling us to is so simple. We should trust in you. So simple, and yet we have so much trouble with that. Heavenly Father, we confess that it is actually blasphemy against you to doubt you. Because are we saying that you are not reliable? That you cannot be trusted? Lord, we confess our sins. And you know our weakness. We ask that you would give us a heart that trusts you. Help us to lay down unbelief. Help us to stop trying to double check you. And help us to truly make peace with the fact that you are reigning. Lord, you know our hearts and you know in which areas of our lives we are still unhappy with you about something that happened. We thank you for your patience towards us. That you are willing to work with us through this. Lord, please help us. Comfort us. comfort your children. And let us have the peace which surpasses all understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.